Some of you may not get that reference to the spelling of my name. The story goes back, as I was saying during the break. My father was Welsh. And my mother was English, but they were living in Wales. And when they discovered that they were pregnant with me, and some friend of theirs jokingly said, "Well, he's going to be a Jones and he's going to be Welsh. You better call him Martin Lloyd," after the famous Welsh preacher. So they got as far as Martin with an I, and that's where it ended. And that's when the great preaching ended too with my name. But as he would say if he were here, "Well now, my dear friends, it's good to be with you again." Can't preach like him, but I can do his accent. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 10. And I'm going to read from the NIV. John chapter 10, and I'm going to pick up in verse 7. "Therefore, Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.'" And there I'm going to stop for a second and tell you that I am not too bad at remembering Bible verses, but their address fails me miserably. But this one's easy. Well, you see, it's John 10, 10. Well, 10 tens are 100, and this is the 100% life. "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly," the King James Version says. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand, cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.'" Now on to chapter 11, verse 17. This is the story of Lazarus. "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha answered, 'I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?' 'Yes, Lord,' she replied. 'I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world.'" And then our passage where we have been reading, John chapter 14, verse 5. "Thomas said to him, 'Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?' Jesus answered, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Let's pray together. Father, as we read your word, we ask you to apply it and bless it to our hearts and our minds as we listen today and as we look at your word. We ask you by the power of your Spirit that you will overrule in this next few minutes, that you will overrule by the power of your Spirit to speak to each one of us. Thank you that you, the wonderful, omniscient God, knows our hearts better than we know ourselves. And therefore we come before you with open hearts to hear from you. And we ask that you will do this in the precious name of your dear Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we previously discovered in our 2 weeks before Easter that Jesus is the way to the Father and the way to eternal life. And because ways go both directions, he's the way that we learn from God what the Father wants us to know about himself. Thus, he is the way that we are to live on this earth until that day when we see him face to face. And then we learn that Jesus is the truth. As such, he does not simply convey truth, but is in himself all truth. If anyone has any modicum of truth in them, it is because he, as the author and embodiment of all truth, has communicated it to them, and sometimes will communicate it through them. Now, if these things are true about Jesus as the way and the truth, we must conclude that they're also so about Jesus' claim to be the life. When we are reborn into eternal life, this new life produces something. It produces fellowship with the Father. And so the way and the truth leads us to life in Christ. Hendrickson writes it this way: all three concepts are active and they're dynamic. The way brings to God, the truth makes men free, the life produces fellowship. Now, if this is so, what can we say about Jesus' claim to be the very embodiment of life itself? First of all, we must say this about him, that he is possessed of the full life of the Godhead. This is not just mere human life that he possesses. Though he does possess human life, he is truly human, but he is also the glory of God, coming from the heavenlies with all the wonder and majesty of the whole of the awesome triune God. And that's why Paul tells us in Colossians 2, verse 9, in him dwells the whole fullness of the Godhead bodily. The best explanation I found of this is a quote from Vine, who's quoting Trench, so even he needed some help with this one. And he said this: they were no mere rays that gilded him, lighting up his person for a season and with a splendor not his own. But he was and is absolute and perfect God. And the apostle uses the Greek word theotes to express this essential and personal Godhead of the Son. Theotes expresses the divine essence of Godhead, the personality of God. So we may say this: for those who do not believe the true divinity of Jesus, they are a non-Christian cult because they have lost the very essence of who Jesus is, and therefore they've lost the very essence of what Jesus does. So the Son expresses the whole fullness of the triune God in himself. And that's why he says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So when we say, and when he claims that in him is life, I am the life, he is claiming the whole life of the Godhead in himself. Secondly, we may say of Jesus that he is the source of all life on this planet. The Apostle John translates Jesus' claim into the Greek and uses the word Zoe, Z-O-E in its English, when he uses this word, I am the life. Now this word gives us, in the English, words like zoo and zoology. But what are they about? They're about living things. Now, zoos also contain rocks and chains and bars and stuff like that. But the essence of a zoo is the animals in it, right? Living things. Zoology is about the study of living things. In other words, the very essence of what distinguishes life from inanimate objects is in the driving force of life that is in the very person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Life is not spontaneous, even though some scientists are trying to make it. Life is not spontaneous. It is created and it is given. All of life's sources are to be found in the person of Jesus Christ as the Creator with the Father in eternity past. Now, we think of the conception of a child as the creation of new life. And to us it is, but scientifically it's not. Life already existed in the male and female gametes before they ever joined together to make that zygote in the womb. All life originates in the creation of our awesome God, who said, let it happen, and breathed life into the dust of Adam. So the Son is the source of all life upon this planet. And John says in chapter 1, verse 3, in him was life, and this life was the light of man. And that's what John is saying. When the writer of the Hebrews says, we must understand in chapter 11 that it didn't happen spontaneously, but that God created something out of nothing. When God created something out of nothing, he created all life. And this is God's authority and predominance and God's realm. This is God's sandbox of his creation. It is not something we do. It is something that we may try to imitate, and it's something that we may try to manufacture. But life itself is sourced in the person of Jesus, who says, I am the source of life. Now, if he's the source of created life, he's also the source of saving life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you who were dead in your transgressions and sins, that's the description, has he brought to life. And then in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, I've already said this morning in the earlier service that I'd never seen a dead body until I came to America. I have seen several of them since. But I have to tell you that no matter what I hear, no matter what I see people praising. I see people walking past in tears. I see people just desperate to see that life renewed, but I have never seen a dead body get up yet in a funeral home. Now, I'm told sometimes it might have happened because they weren't really dead. And that's why in my instructions to my children, I have written this. Remember, I am claustrophobic. Make sure I'm dead. But if that is so physically, it's also so spiritually. We must understand that no dead person comes to spiritual life until they are brought spiritual life by the regeneration of the Spirit of God. Jesus is the source of life, and he is the source of new life. And we call it new life in Christ. Jesus didn't just raise a few people from natural death to natural life while on this earth. He's not just the source of mere human existence, but he's the source of eternal life. He is the source of all spiritual life, all resurrected life, because he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the one. And that's why we celebrate Easter, because he is the source of saving life. Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 2, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not formed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, this is chapter 3. When you were dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled out the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, and has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. He is the source of saving life. And we may get arguing about the theology of how it occurs, but until we understand that we were absolutely incapable of anything until the Spirit of God came and brought us to life, you, as he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the wonder of this person, Jesus, who says, I am life. He is the source of saving life. And that's why we can say with the hymn writer, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, if he is the bringer of saving life, he is the enabler of eternal life. Now, usually we link the two, but I think it's important to see that there is more to it than saving life. It is eternal life. And so Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, You died. Well, we were already dead. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. So we are dead to our old life. We are alive to eternal life. When Christ, who is your life, he says, I am life, and therefore I am your life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Yeah. Day's coming. You will appear with him in glory. He is the enabler of eternal life. The wonder is that because he has risen to die no more, so our life now is also for all eternity. Those who are dead in Christ aren't dead at all. In fact, when Jesus comes again to meet us in the air, what's he going to do? He's going to bring them with him, right? Now, he isn't going to bring a bunch of dead bodies with him. He's going to bring alive people. That's the blessed hope that we have. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will bring them with him. And so we must conclude that they are no less alive today than we are. In fact, they are probably feeling more alive than us today. More alive than they ever were when they were on this earth. He is the enabler of eternal life. Ernst Homburg wrote this: "Thou life of my life, blessed Jesus, thou death of the death that was mine, for me was thy cross and thine anguish, thy love and thy sorrow divine. Thou suffered the cross and the torment that I might forever go free. A thousand thanksgivings I bring, blessed Lord Jesus, to thee. O Lord, from my heart I do thank thee for all thou hast borne in my room, thine agony, dying unsolaced, alone in the darkness of doom, that I in the glory of heaven forever and ever might be. A thousand thanksgivings I bring, blessed Savior, to thee." Now, if he is the enabler of eternal life, he is also right now the enabler and the enabling power of all purposeful life. And that is significant. Back to Colossians chapter 3. "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden." John chapter 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." We look upon that as a gospel verse, and it is, but it's also about a now verse. It's about the walk. Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we see light." He is the enabling power of purposeful life here and now. Here's Moses' command to the children of Israel as he is about to die in Deuteronomy chapter 30. "This day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life." Why? "So that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Here's the last two verses of George Doane's hymn that I quoted in previous weeks. "You are the life. The empty tomb proclaims your conquering arm. And those who put their trust in you, nor death nor hell shall harm. You are the way, the truth, the life. Grant us that way to know, that truth to keep, that life to win, whose joys eternal flow." He is the author of purposeful life. And that's why those famous words in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. But not I. Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh. Notice it's not about eternity, it's about now. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? The faith that came to us as a gift that we read about in Ephesians chapter 2, that brought us, the Spirit that brought us life, is the same Spirit who empowers us to live now this life. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. If he died that I might live, if his death was the thing that brought me life, then the obvious result is that love, so amazing, so divine, demands, yes, and deserves my soul, my life, my all. And it deserves it right now, right here, in every aspect of my existence, until the day that I see him face to face. Now, it's important before we close that we make some comment on the last part of that verse that Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, standing alone, this is a staggering claim, isn't it? Without the true identity of its author, it would be utter arrogance. But this is Jesus Christ the Lord making this claim, isn't it? Will you notice he doesn't say no man goes to the Father except through me. He says no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you notice where he's put himself? Yes! He became man and put himself and identified himself with us. But now he identifies himself with the Father and says, you want to come with us? You want to come to the Father? Then you've got to come through me. He says that he is the representative of the Father on earth, making this claim. He's the feeder of thousands with five loaves and two fishes, making this claim. He's the one who raises dead, making this claim. He is the one who has all power and all authority, making this claim. But you see, this claim is only the obvious conclusion of what he's already said. I am the way. There's no other way to the Father but by me. I am the truth. There's nothing else you need to know about the Father beyond what I'm telling you. I am the life. Without me, you are spiritually dead and will be physically dead. You only have human life because of me, and you can only have eternal life through and because of me. That's why Peter, in his defense before Annas and Caiaphas in Acts chapter 4, says this: neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. I don't know if you know the English poetess and author Christina Rossetti. If you don't, you need to read some of her stuff. Now, she's not a great meteorologist, but she has some great theology. Why do I say that? Because she wrote the Christmas Carol in the bleak midwinter. Frosty winds made known, earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. You go, what, in March in Israel? So like I said, she wasn't much of a meteorologist, but her poetry is beautiful and her theology is lovely. None other lamb none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee. My faith burns low, my hope burns low. Only my heart's desire cries out at me by the deep thunder of its want and woe, cries out to thee, Lord, thou art life, though I be dead. Love's fire thou art, however cold I be. Nor heaven have I, nor place to lay my head, nor home but thee. She got it. Didn't she? It's nowhere else, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we can't conclude without issuing the challenge of these words. It's possible someone's going to hear these words and realize they're lost and can't find the way. They're confused and can't find the real truth. They feel like a zombie living a life that has no meaning, no purpose, and no destination. Then we must issue the challenge to come to Jesus. He alone is the answer to all your questions. Find your way to the cross and lay down your burdens, your sins, your questions. Come to the empty tomb. And there find resurrection life, a life full of meaning, and it's a life full of purpose, isn't it? You'll find these things nowhere else. None but Christ can satisfy. What a joy to know him. What a joy to know the way and not be lost. What joy to know the one who is truth in a world full of error. And what a life to live. What a life to live for him. Oh my goodness, they think we're wasting our time. They have no idea. What a life we live. A life full of the joy and pleasure of the Savior, the smile of God himself upon his children. None but Christ can satisfy. No other way for me. That's the only way. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. We thank you for your Spirit who has revealed him to us, brought us to come and bow in faith and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We thank you for the wonder of knowing you, our great God, because you have revealed us to us yourself in the face of your dear Son. We worship you, we praise you, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name.